Welcome to the Duluth Vineyard Podcast. This message is recorded from one of our weekend services. As a church, we are a community from all different walks of life who are learning to love God and love one another. We're a place where everyone is welcome, true believers, along with the curious, the skeptical, the wounded, and even the disillusioned. We're a place of new hope and second chances. We're a church where God can be found. You can find out more about the Vineyard Church in Duluth on our website at duluthvineyard.org. Thanks for listening.
Good morning.
Good morning.
How you guys doing this morning? You did not convince me at all. It was like I was chuckling when Casey started this morning. She's, you know, it's like, good morning. Hopefully it'll rain today. And I'm like, what? What was that about? Like, you know, like, hopefully it'll rain. Like, good morning. How are you doing? I'm hoping that the sun comes out. I'm going the opposite direction with that one. Well, we've been doing this series of messages that we've entitled Unchristian. And just to highlight really briefly, after each message in our welcome lounge, which is kind of right behind the sound booth here, you walk out and there's a door that you walk into. There is a Q&A session going on. And so as we're stirring up some stuff, if you'd like a little bit more to talk about that a little bit more, maybe voice your opinion, or just really ask some good, solid questions. We've got a couple folks in there that would love to just sit down and do kind of some Q&A. And last night we had a great Q&A session.
We sure did.
And so just come on and join us for that if you want to. This series of messages has actually come from a book that was written a couple years ago that was under the same name. It was entitled Unchristian, and it deals with people's perceptions of Christianity. And basically what we're hearing here in this book, done really well, is a criticism over those who would call themselves followers of Jesus who would go to church. This is kind of what folks who were outside of Christianity, outside of kind of church stuff, view those of us who would consider ourselves inside Christianity. And all sorts of different kinds of criticisms. And the reason we're doing this study and kind of going through this way is we think there's a lot we can learn from this. Because what they're basically saying is when they look at us, they're saying, I'm not sure you represent what Jesus had in mind. Like, I think maybe Jesus had something different in mind than what current day Christianity is talking about. And so today we're addressing the one that 9 out of 10 people said. 9 out of 10 people said that when they think of Christianity, they think of us, and you can or cannot put yourself in that category. Since you're here, you're kind of in the category, sorry. They think of us as anti-homosexual, that we really, like 9 out of 10 people, that we don't care about the homosexual community at all, and in fact, that we're angry about the fact that people are homosexual.
And we want to start by just acknowledging that we understand that this is an explosive topic and it's a complex topic. In fact, just this week, over at the UMD campus, there were protesters facing off on this very issue. And we should also say at the start that to do this, we have to talk about sex. So imagine talking about sex with your boss in front of hundreds of people. That's what I get to do today. So,
but we're not going to talk about like your experience.
Yeah, I certainly hope not. But seriously, if you have kids here, we are going to talk about sex, not in detail, but some controversial parts. And so if you'd rather have them hear it from you than from us jokers, you might want to take them down to Vineyard Kids.
There you go.
Yeah.
But when you say controversial parts, like, we're just going to talk about some sensitive-type topics.
Sensitive.
Yeah.
Yes. Well, but
not,
it is...
Not really parts.
Okay, fair enough. Let's steer clear of the parts through our discussion.
Yeah. Okay. And then also, let me begin by saying this. I want to confess on behalf of this church and on behalf of, really, churches in America, that I believe that the church has done a horrible job of representing Jesus to the homosexual community. I think that the Church of Jesus has not represented Jesus well at all to the homosexual community. And what we want to do today is try to actually talk about representing Jesus to everyone, to like all people, right? And then let me also say this, that because of the way that the church has represented and because of the way media represents, it is pretty hard for any of us, none of us come at this with a completely kind of open mind and a willingness to learn, that all of us have our perceptions colored, some of us quite drastically in this. And we have our perceptions colored because of the representations that we've seen or heard. Many of us have our perceptions colored because we have a really close friend, maybe a child or a son or a daughter, a brother or a sister, a really close friend who's in the homosexual community. And so that colors our perception. Some of us sitting here would say, currently I'm in a same-sex relationship. Or some of us sitting here would say, you know, my sexual identity and my issues with that really have defined the majority of my life. And so all of that colors us, and like we want to really today try to point a way forward in terms of how Jesus would address this and how Jesus addressed. I just made that one up.
That's good.
I bet spell check wouldn't like it. How Jesus addressed sexual issues, and he did address some issues like this. And so we want to kind of take a look at that and learn how to do that. So to start with, let's look at some of the perceptions that are out there.
Yeah, and we just want to start by acknowledging that we think there's a lot of validity to the criticism that Christians are anti-homosexual. There's a lot that we can learn here. So as we dive in, we see outsiders telling us that Christians show contempt for gay and lesbians. And we're not talking about contempt for homosexuality, the idea or the practice. We're talking about contempt for people. And the reason they say that is when they see us interacting with gays and lesbians, they see us being arrogant and self-righteous, inconsistent, uncaring, uncompassionate, fearful, and scornful. That's what they tell us. And the reason for that is complex, but some of it has to do with the fact that they read signs at protests. And more importantly, outsiders, they read all of our body language. And they are keenly aware of inconsistencies, inconsistencies that show up in surveys where Christians are more likely to disapprove of homosexuality than they are of marriage.
Even though divorce.
Thank you. Divorce.
That's, right. That's a tough one.
It is. Then divorce. Even though, you know, Jesus, he taught about divorce. He spoke about it directly. And the outsiders, they wonder why we turn a blind eye to the pain of gays, why we don't seem to pay attention to the high rate of homelessness and suicide among young gays. As one respondent in the survey put it, I can't imagine Jesus actually treating gays and lesbians like Christians do today.
Wow.
Yeah. Wow. We see this showing up in another survey that the Barna Group did. They talked to 1,000 people throughout the U.S., a random sample, and what they found is out of that 1,000, 600 told them that they thought that homosexuality was a problem facing America. But what they also found out is only 10 said that they pray for homosexuals. And the same number said that they ever have any kind of meaningful discussion of the issue. That's only 1%. And even more astounding, only one respondent said that love was a potential solution for this problem. It's as though Christians see a problem, but we have absolutely no idea how to solve it.
That's an amazing set of stats right there. That out of 1,000 people, only 10 said they pray about it. And only one said that love was a possible solution. That's astounding. I just wanted to let that kind of sink in a little bit. And here's why I think that is. What we're presented with today are really, you know, one of two competing approaches. One of them is the approach of the angry, kind of in-your-face judgmentalism that we see kind of in picket signs. You know, I've seen signs and T-shirts where gay is spelled this way, and then the question going across this way is, got AIDS yet? It's like, what's that going to accomplish? Oh. Seriously. It's like it accomplishes nothing other than making people angry, and then you get the anger that you deserve from that. And then the other side of that is kind of this non-judgmental, values-neutral, it's this philosophy, you can do whatever you want, and everything's totally equal. And if you're trying to follow Jesus, if you're like really trying to read the scriptures, it's like neither one of these really make much sense. And so we have Christians that are kind of like really followers of Jesus that are confused. Like, how do you respond? Like, what do you actually do? I love Jesus' comment in Mark chapter 8 where he says, be careful, watch out for the yeasts of Pharisees, the yeast of the Pharisees and that of Herod. See, the yeast of the Pharisees was this angry, in-your-face judgmentalism. The yeast of Herod was like, you know, you can do whatever you want. It doesn't really matter. Jesus says, watch out for both. And when you look at the life of Christ, it's amazing how he offered maximum mercy and maximum righteousness. He offered maximum love and maximum call to obedience and self-sacrifice. He offered maximum grace and maximum justice. And those are hard things to hold in balance. Those are hard things to hold in tension. And so what we want to do is we kind of want to press into that a little bit. Like, how do we become, as followers of Jesus, how do we treat people more like Jesus? How do we allow the fruits of the Holy Spirit to actually come through our lives rather than the fruits of arrogance or fear or anger or just do whatever you want? Like, we don't want the yeast of either side. And I think that point's kind of the way forward. So that's all the intro. Are you with me so far? I'm going to pray, and then we're going to kind of unpack this just a little bit more. Heavenly Father, thank you for this morning, and thank you for these few moments together. And God, I ask that you would do two things. I ask that you would really challenge our perceptions, how we perceive one another, and then how we perceive that you view all of us. And then, God, I ask for empowerment today to actually extend ourselves in love, compassion, grace, mercy, and call to obedience, holiness, righteousness. God, would you accomplish all of that in our lives? In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, here's where we're going first. We believe here at the Vineyard that sex is a gift from God that has been distorted. It's an incredible gift from God that has been distorted. So God is the one who actually designed our sexuality. He's the one that put it all together. The very idea of sex comes from him. We didn't make it up. He made it up. So we find in Genesis chapter 1, God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them male and female. We're both created in the image of God. He's the one who designed sexuality. It was like his really good gift. In fact, as he did with all of creation in Genesis chapter 1, he saw what he had made. This includes sex, and he said it was good. In fact, he said it was very good. This is a very good thing. Sometimes I spray when I get really excited and talking, and if I happen to get you wet, I apologize.
I can sit back.
For that. There you go. He's sitting in like the poncho section right there, you know, right in the front row. There's this more in-depth view that comes in Genesis chapter 2 where God is kind of interacting with the man and interacting with Adam. This is before the woman is created. And God makes this statement that there's something that's actually not good here. He says it's not good for the man to be alone. So I'll make a helper suitable for him. And so then God begins to bring through, like, all the animals. You know, Adam gets his very first job, which is naming them all, identifying them all. At the end of that, verse 20 is, like, the saddest verse in the whole Bible. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. And so you have to get this. The scene is the Garden of Eden. Man's completely alone. So God makes for him a helper. And the Hebrew word here actually speaks of counterpart, somebody to completely different, but perfectly matched. Completely different, but perfectly designed. You know, someone to come alongside of, not over, not under, but alongside the man, equal to him, yet different from him. And it's interesting because this difference, but yet the way they complement one another, this is a perfect picture of the Trinity. God is creating us in his image. And in the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, we find that one is not over the other. One, they're equal to each other, yet they're completely different. They're complementary to one another in the midst of that. They're differentiated, but equal worth, equal dignity. God the Father is not God the Son, but God the Son is not God the Spirit. There's equality and there's difference. And then getting back to humanity, Genesis chapter 2, verse 24 is this incredible coming together. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. There's this union. Our sexuality is actually designed to pull us out of ourselves and to join us with another. It's this incredible self-giving. It's this sacrificial love for a person who's different from us, but yet our complement. You know, they're completely different from us, yet they're our counterpart. And we find that it's self-giving, it's sacrificial. We find that it's exclusive, that we're joined to this other person. It's permanent, and it's marked by faithfulness. And all of these things point to our relationship with Jesus. So Paul, in Ephesians chapter 5, brings this up when he says, he quotes Genesis. He says, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother, be united to his wife. The two will become one flesh. And then Paul says this. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. It's Christ and the church that's this profound mystery. And so sexuality, our marriage relationship, it points to this exclusive, loving, self-sacrificial, holy union that a believer can have with Jesus. That when sexuality is working well, it actually points to the Trinity, because we're completely different, yet perfectly matched for one another. We're complementary. But it points to our relationship with Jesus, where it's faithful. It's one for life. It's like there can be no other lovers. That this whole thing points to our relationship with God. It's absolutely, I just think it's an incredible picture. Can you tell I'm excited about it?
I can.
But here's the bad news. That's the good news.
Yeah.
Here's the bad news. We've blown it. That sexuality is a sign that points us to God. Our sign is bent. It points away from God. Like it was created to point us right to Jesus. And yet because of the fall, because of sin, now it points us away. And like everything else in our fallen world, it's distorted. And if we're honest with one another, a huge percentage of us, a huge percentage, pretty much everybody in this room, if we're honest, has a distorted sexuality. It's broken. It doesn't live up to God's ideal. And so rather than living up to God's ideal, like the old song says, we end up kind of mimicking the Discovery Channel. Daddy, what's that turtle doing on top of that other turtle? Right? Did you see that commercial? It's an advertisement for cable TV. And the little kid's going, Daddy, what's that turtle doing on top of the other turtle? And the dad goes, and it switches to the advertisement for cable, and it says, bring everything into your living room. And I thought, you know, that's not a great ad. I don't know who designed that ad, but like, you just sold me on not doing that right there. That's not a great ad. Here's the deal. It doesn't take very long living in our culture or even going to the grocery store and looking at the cover of magazines to realize there's no limit to the depths of our sexual brokenness. And it doesn't matter our age, you don't grow out of it. It doesn't matter our race, our ethnicity. It doesn't matter our education. It doesn't matter what role someone has in a church. People's sexuality is bent, and it's bent away from God and away from God's will. And so specifically in the scriptures, there are seven passages that Christians have traditionally pointed to that have been identifying as forbidding homosexual practice, same-sex relationships. And here at the Vineyard, we believe those passages are true and they apply today. That the only place for a healthy, and we don't have time to unpack all this today, and you're going to be really thankful, by the way, if you start reading the literature on it. But I've unpacked it several times here in series that we've done on sexuality. But here at the Vineyard, here's the stand that we take. We believe that sexuality is created to be exercised. In fact, the only healthy exercise of our sexuality is in a lifetime committed monogamous heterosexual relationship between a man and a woman. It's called marriage, as the Bible defines it. That's the only healthy place that we can exercise that. And so we're constantly calling people to that. whether they're, you know, from a gay lifestyle or whether they're from a heterosexual lifestyle. That you don't get to exercise that gift until you're married, until there's that commitment that's there, because that's what the whole thing speaks of. It points to relationship with Jesus. It just reeks of that. And so that's where that gets exercised, right? And so how do we then respond to the sexual brokenness? How then do we respond to people who are living sexually broken lives in the midst of that? Mm-hmm. How do we respond to that? And so for that, we're going to turn to John chapter 4. If you have a Bible, I want you to open up to John 4. It's a wonderful passage in regards to this. And if I've just totally offended you in terms of our view of sexuality, hang with us a little bit because it gets good here.
Yeah, this is a great story. It's the story of the woman in the well, and I'm going to start reading at verse 4. Now he, and this is Jesus, had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his flocks and herds?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but those who drink the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water, welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." He told her, "Go, call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. In fact, the fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have said is quite true."
Let's stop there for just a minute as we're talking about learning how to practice the welcome of the kingdom. You know, the thing that was offensive about Christ was that he just welcomed people. And he welcomed all the wrong people. And in the midst of hanging out with him, their lives were radically transformed. And so we just want to learn how to do that better. And one of the first points that we came up with here is that we have to come just like Jesus. If we're coming to people who are living lives that, like, because of our theology, because of our look at the scriptures, you know, as we're coming to people, we have to come with humility, just like Jesus did. Here Jesus came as God himself, sitting down hot and tired. I love the way that John kind of highlights the humanity of Jesus. He sits down on the edge of this well, on this rock, really hot, really tired. And then he asks her for a drink. Like somebody he's not even supposed to be talking with in his culture. Like he goes outside the cultural norms and asks her for a drink. The one, think about this, this is like God the Son. This is like the second person of the Trinity. Asking this woman for a drink. The one who has no needs is exposing his needs. Is saying, "Even I have needs." As we come to people, we don't come as folks that are high and mighty, and I think I have all the answers for your life. You just need to talk to me for a little bit because I can really straighten you out. That does not help. We come in humility to one another. In fact, I don't know if you realize this, every relationship could get better. Every relationship that we have could get better if we took and followed Christ's example here, that we come in humility to one another. Someone who's really interested in relationship, not just fixing our problems. I come as a fellow learner, somebody with my own set of needs. Like, what are the needs that I have as I'm talking to people? Am I only interested in their needs? Or am I willing to expose my own in these? And so that leads us to kind of the next thing that we thought
about.
Yeah,
I love in this story Jesus' humility and the way that he has this conversation. He's tired, but he sits down and he talks with this woman. And it's kind of a weird conversation about water, but I think it points to something for all of us, especially for those of us that gay and lesbian issues are not part of our experience. We're nervous when we talk with folks that are gay and lesbian because that's just not our frame of reference. We want to be sure that we say the right thing. Well, Jesus right here, he shows us what the right thing to say is. Talk about what's in front of you. Talk about water. Talk about the line you're standing in or when they're ever going to fix the potholes. Just interact with people as people. That's the way to create friendships. That's the way to get to know people. And Jesus models that for us here. He talks to her about water, what she's doing. And as we do that, as we start to talk to people and we become friends, it's only fair for them to start asking us questions. And we've gotten some questions.
We've gotten some good questions.
Yes. And so we wanted to share a few of those questions with you. And one of the questions that we've gotten is, so, do you think I'm going to hell because I'm gay? And that's a good question.
It is. Like, how would you answer that? It's a good question. Yeah. Am I going to hell because I'm gay?
And the answer is simple. It's no. The Bible teaches that it does not depend on who we are or what we've done. It depends on our relationship to Jesus.
So the very first thing that we point people to is just connecting with Jesus.
Jesus.
You begin to connect with Jesus. And, you know, here's the deal. Along the way, he's going to address a lot of things in life. I've found he addressed everything in my life, and he still keeps going again and again and again. So he's going to do that.
Yeah.
But, yeah. Or another question I got, I wear these shirts like a lot. My family thinks it's all I own. And they tease me. Like, are you going to get underwear with that on it? I'm like, hey, that's an idea, Vineyard underwear.
No.
No.
Okay. So I was speaking at a university here locally at Scholastica, and this, talking about other kinds of things. And this gal walks up, and she kind of puts her finger right in my chest, right here. And she goes, do you believe that? And I go, which part? And she goes, that middle part, the loving people part. Do you believe that? Like if I came to your church, would I be loved? I go, well, why wouldn't you be? Because I'm lesbian. I'm like, well, I hope you'd be loved. I mean, if somebody didn't love you, tell me who they were. I'll beat them up. Or no, I'll send John to beat them up.
Oh, yeah.
John's bigger than me.
Yeah, that'll scare him.
I have to find somebody bigger yet, huh?
Yeah. Okay. A lot bigger.
You could verbally beat him up, couldn't you?
Yep.
I'm just joking. So, but here's the deal. It's like, do we really believe this? Like, is this true? Is it love God and love some people? Love the people like me? You know, the miracle of the church, here's the miracle of the church, is that people who are nothing like one another actually love each other, get along. It's not because we're all like Democrats that we get along. We're all like Democrats, right? It's a joke. Get over it. Right? That Blindside movie, did you guys see that Blindside movie? The funniest part, and I was the only one in the Duluth Theater who laughed, by the way, when I was there. I was howling with laughter, was when the guy said that who'd have thought we adopted our first black boy before we met our first Democrat? I howled with laughter. And Only me. Okay, so that's the miracle of the church, is that we don't agree on anything but Jesus. And that as we're coming to him, he gives us love for one another. That's the deal, right? And so I said, I certainly hope so. Otherwise, it's false advertising. I don't want to wear the shirt anymore. So those are a couple questions. So that when we come, this leads right into this, when we come, the number one thing that we have to offer is love and compassion. That's the first thing that we offer is friendship and grace. You don't start with where you think somebody's messed up. You start with real friendship, real love, real grace. You know, when we start with where we think people are messed up, that does not lead to relationship. That leads to, like, you know, Fox News fighting, like, I don't even know who they fight, but everybody else or something, you know. I'm watching too much TV lately, I can tell you. And it's like you're watching angry words. It's like, where's the Jesus part in that? Where is that? His harshest words were reserved for those who were not expressing love and compassion, who were setting up rules and boundaries. That's where the harshest words came from Jesus. Do you read that in the scriptures like I do? It's like that's who he was really mad at. And they were mad at him because he just welcomed everybody. You see, it's being in Jesus' presence that changes us. It's not measuring up and then trying to come into Jesus' presence. And I love this quote from Bonhoeffer. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a German pastor who was actually executed at the end of the Nazi regime as World War II was coming to a close. There's my line there. First thing we offer is friendship and love. Here's Bonhoeffer's quote. He said, "Nothing that we despise in the other is entirely absent from ourselves. We must learn to regard people less in light of what they do or don't and more in light of what they suffer." Jesus' primary motivation we see throughout the Gospels was compassion. And that compassion was expressed in light of what people suffer and what they're suffering under.
Yeah. Now, some of you, some of us, are thinking, I don't think I can love gays and lesbians. Some of you are thinking, you know, the things that gays and lesbians do, they revolt me. When I go and see an effeminate man or I see a gay pride parade, it just disgusts me. And, you know, that's something we have to wrestle with. And C.S. Lewis gave us such a powerful tool to address that concern, that answer. And he said, "There is someone that I love even though I don't approve of what he does. There is someone I accept though some of his thoughts and actions revolt me. There is someone I forgive though he hurts the people I love the most. That person is me."
That's like a knife.
Yeah.
I love that.
It turns out we have a ton of experience forgiving, caring for, loving someone that disgusts us, that lets us down over and over again. And what Jesus calls us to do is what we do for ourselves, to do it for others. This really is what it means to love your neighbor as yourself. If you forget this, if you forget about this loving everyone in this way, buy one of the t-shirts to remind you, because it all comes down to love. This is the fail-safe when it comes to dealing with gays and lesbians, when it comes to dealing with everyone. Love never fails.
I love that. Do you want an approach that never fails? Never fails. Totally fail-safe. This is it. Paul wrote it, 1 Corinthians 13. Love doesn't fail. Never fails. That's awesome. Like, you want something that never fails, ever? That's love.
Love. And we see this in another aspect of welcoming the kingdom. When we bring truth and grace, it always has to be in the context of love. You know, back in the story, if you look at verse 16, Jesus tells the woman at the well, "Go and get your husband." And then she tells this half-truth, "I have no husband." And then we know what happens. Jesus lets her happen, or lets her have it. You know, both barrels, you know, "Damn you, woman."
How's that?
That's my angry Jesus impression. Oh, okay. "Damn you, woman." No, that's not what Jesus does.
Does that work well at your home?
Oh, all the time. It gets the kids in line. But seriously, that is the opposite of what we see Jesus doing in the story.
I love that.
She tells him this lie, and he responds, "That is so true." But he exposes her hidden sin. And this shouldn't really surprise us. This is the story of the Bible. It's God reaching out to us in love and showing us the truth and offering us, all of us, redemption. All of us, broken people, redemption. So this, what we see here in the story, what we see throughout the Bible, this is the model for dealing with our gay and lesbian friends, with dealing with everyone. When the Holy Spirit, and it's in line with the Holy Spirit, when he shows us an opportunity, then out of our own brokenness and healing, oh, so much brokenness, then we can speak into our friends' lives with humility. We can help them see their brokenness, and we can point them to Jesus and his open arms of healing. It really only works in that context.
Yeah, I love the way Jesus did that. If you look at verse 16, he says, you know, "Go and get your husband," and she says, "I have none." And he starts out by saying, "What you said is true." And then he exposes, and then he ends it with, "So what you said is true." Yeah. It's like he affirms her twice in the midst of that. There's grace, and then there's the truth in the middle there. And you find that Jesus does that all the time. The woman caught in adultery. He says, let the guy who has no sin in your life, let the one who's absolutely sinless, he knows it's only him, throw the first stone. But then when they walk away, Jesus turns to the woman and he goes, go and sin no more. Grace and truth. It's there. In fact, we find it the way that Jesus interacts with people all the time. The reason I could come to him, the reason Michael could come to him, was there was incredible grace. I read the scriptures and I knew that my Abba wanted to adopt me into his family. Romans chapter 8. You know, you find it throughout the scriptures that God is our Abba. He's our Papa. He absolutely loves and adores us. Yet as I read the scriptures, he never quits addressing the stuff in my life. Like I read the scriptures, I put them down time after time again, and I realize, man, there's a lot of people today I have to apologize to for yesterday. But I know that I'm accepted and loved in the midst of that. Here's the way that I think about it. God accepts us right where we're at, but he never is content to leave us where he found us. He never leaves us there. He's always addressing the issues in my life. And we fall off this tightrope in one of two ways. Some of us, we are full of grace and mercy, and we really find it hard to speak the truth. Some of us, we can speak the truth all day long, and there's no love in it. And we need both. We need both in there. And so, thankfully, God brought Brenda into my life, who is full of grace and mercy, and I've learned to speak the truth sometimes actually with love. Like, I've learned that. We can change. We can grow in this thing. So I love the way that God accepts us, but he never leaves us where we're at.
The other thing that we offer is community. In welcoming people into the kingdom, we offer community. And what I like in the story is the fact that we offer it to people that society would separate from us. If you look at verse 9, there's a little parenthetical there that says, "For Jews did not associate with Samaritans." But there's Jesus associating away with Samaritans. That just cracks me up. He just does that. And I think that's a model for us. As I was reading this passage, I just took my Bible and I just crossed out Jews and I wrote Christians.
You crossed out the word in your Bible?
Yeah, you can do that. And I crossed out, you can. I crossed out Samaritans and I wrote gays.
I think the Bible police are coming after you.
Yeah, probably. And so my Bible now reads, "For Christians do not associate with gays, but Jesus does." And that is one thing that I really love about this community, the Vineyard community, is we welcome everyone into community. This is one of our top priorities. And we do it because we all need community. It's not good to be alone. Remember back to Genesis and Adam? It wasn't good for him to be alone. And God gave him Eve, and he gave him the gift of marriage. But marriage is not the ultimate. The church, we can't promise everyone marriage. Yeah, we can't.
Could you just say that?
We cannot promise everyone marriage.
There you go.
But what we can promise them is friendship in Christian community.
We can. That's pretty cool if you think about that. It's like we can invite, we can be like Jesus and invite in absolutely anybody. Absolutely anybody. And then begin to love. Begin to extend ourselves in humility, begin to serve, begin to have real, real relationship. And I think some of the fear, some of the contempt that followers of Jesus sometimes feel for the gay lesbian community comes from the fact that like we're isolated from one another and we really don't take time to learn and understand and just listen to one another. And I love the old line that comes from AA that basically when you're sick, you're isolate. You know, that when you begin to pull back, it's actually a sign of sickness. And many of us, like, experience that. We're kind of like, I like to picture it like the difference between my family has owned both dogs and cats. And I like to picture it the difference between a dog and a cat. If you're a cat lover, God bless you. But when cats get sick, they like isolate. They like go in the barn, lick themselves until they die. You know, my dog gets like the tiniest little thing going on. You know, it's a splinter that you need like 7 microscopes to be able to see. And he comes whining. You know, I can't walk. I'm like, dude, it is small, you know. Right? And so it's like we need to be a bit more like the dogs here. That when stuff is really beginning to bug us, when stuff is really pressing in, when we don't understand, instead of isolating and beginning to fight, it's like you know, let's pull into community a little bit more. Let's invite people into community. Let's really try to learn from one another. Think about it this way. God himself is community. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. That's Trinitarian community. That's relationship. That's who God is. At his core, he is loving, you know, complementary relationship. Really different, but really related. When Jesus invites the disciples, he invites them into community. That's where all the fighting came from. Who's going to be the greatest? Because they're in community with one another, right? And then this woman, as she encounters Jesus, guess what she does? She goes back and she invites the whole community. You got to meet this guy. This guy's radical. This guy, like, he thinks he's got living water pouring out of him. And he read my mail. He knows exactly what's going on in my life. And yet I'm accepted. I'm accepted in the midst of that. And so this community thing is a big part of who we are. And then that leads us to the last one here.
Yeah, I love how the story of the woman at the well ends. It ends with incredible hope. So here's this woman with three strikes against her. She's a woman in the society, she's a Samaritan, and she's broken sexually. And she becomes the first evangelist in the Bible. She goes and tells her community. Billy Graham follows in her footsteps. And what this tells us is we need to have incredible hope for what God can do in everyone, in everyone. God can do amazing things.
And we have met many, many, many people over the years here at Vineyard who were coming from same-sex relationships, and as they began to encounter Jesus in a deep way, that he began to bring healing to their lives in this area. Now, this is where it gets offensive to my same-sex friends. Because they want to say, you know what, this is just who I am. I don't need to worry about change. Well, here's the deal. At the beginning, you probably don't. You just need to encounter Jesus, just like I did. And then he's going to address everything in your life. And eventually, this will get addressed. He does. And so we've seen that happen lots and lots of times here at the Vineyard. Does it happen with everybody like that? Absolutely not. Although at times it has, as people encounter Christ. And so we do offer hope for change. To folks who would say, well, I don't want God to address these areas of my life, I'd say, well, you've never really thought clearly about following Jesus then yet. Because if there's any area of your life that you don't want Jesus to address, you're not really following him. What Jesus does, what becoming a follower of Jesus, a disciple of Jesus, it's learning to act differently from every single one of my desires. He begins to change our desires. Brenda and I have talked often here at Vineyard about one of the things that's broken in us because of our sin nature is our wanter is broken. Our desires are bent away from God. As he begins to reshape our desires and turn them towards himself, we find that our wanter gets fixed. That the things that we thought we wanted, that we thought were going to provide freedom, don't provide freedom. That they actually do provide more bondage for us. That they actually do provide brokenness. That the only way to get healed is to connect with Jesus. And you got to let people in and connect with him before that will ever happen. You can't, to use a good fishing term, you can never clean a fish before you catch it. You can't. Ever try that? Like, you have to take up scuba diving and then it's going to take a really long time. Right? You can't do that. And so the goal isn't for us to clean the fish even. You can read that illustration wrongly. The goal is just get people connected with Jesus, and then the Holy Spirit begins to address things in our lives. Yeah. And it's really fun watching him do that. Right?
Yeah. You know, at the end of the day, what we have to offer to gays and lesbians, to everyone, it's Christian community. It's friends that care. And it's this relationship, this transforming relationship that it's built on self-denial. There's no getting around that. But it's with an amazingly, amazingly loving God.
That's it. So why don't you guys stand up? We love to take time to pray for one another here at the Vineyard and kind of allow the Holy Spirit to take some of the things that we've discussed and just kind of press them into our lives. And so I'm just going to invite the presence of God. And there's a couple things that I just feel led to pray about. One of them is that none of us approach this topic sexually pure. That we all have sexual brokenness in our lives, every single one of us. Mm-hmm. And I believe that's an area that he wants to bring some healing to, if we're willing to talk about it, if we're willing to address it. So I'm just going to invite the Holy Spirit to come and begin to just allow those issues to be addressed in our lives today. Sound like fun? Yeah, right. So, Heavenly Father, I thank you for your presence. Thank you for the Spirit of God, your Holy Spirit. And Lord, would you come? Would you come right now? And Lord, just in honesty, we want to confess to you that we're sexually broken. That instead of like loving one another, we use one another. Instead of like self-sacrifice, lots of times our sexuality is all about self-serving. And Lord, we just want to repent to you. We want to turn towards you and to turn away from that. God, would you bring healing in that area of our life? And God will bring up really specific things, attitudes, for those of us that are married and single. And he will address that. For those of us that are heterosexual and homosexual, he's going to address that. Lord, would you bring our practice of sexuality in line with who you are? Would you do that? Every single person here. And God, thank you for your grace and your forgiveness. Thank you for your love. But thank you also for the call to holiness, to righteousness, to purity. And Lord Jesus, we are tired of being in bondage to this stuff. Any of it in our lives. And then for on another topic that I feel like that God wants to come and minister to us in is that tightrope of holding on to grace and righteousness, holding on to, you know, love and call to obedience. Holding on to mercy, but also purity. And we've, depending on who you are, you fall off the tightrope on one side or the other. You really do. And so, God, I ask that in our relationships, not just relationships with the gay community, but relationships with every single human being, Lord, would you show us how to walk that tightrope? It's hard. And oftentimes I feel like the tightrope is like in the wind and it's moving. And it's hard to figure out where it is with this person at this moment in time. And so God, we just need your Holy Spirit. And I confess, Lord, the broken ways that we have just extended grace because we want to be accepted. Or just extended purity because we feel threatened. And that we haven't allowed you, your Spirit, to express yourself through us. We just confess that, God. And Lord, would you bring your presence and your power in our lives today? Would you allow us to walk this out well, to be a community that can actually set a standard here in the Twin Ports for holding on to both of these things tightly, never letting go of either one? If I could have the ministry team come forward now, we want to take time to pray for one another. The worship team's going to lead us in some worship for a little bit. And I just invite you to hang out in here for a while and to really allow God to kind of press in to you. Allow him to dial some stuff up. And whether it's an issue of your sexuality, maybe you've been sexually abused and you've never told that to anybody, like I just really encourage you to get some prayer for that today. To allow people to press into that. We all have brokenness. We need to get it out. We need to talk about it. We need to get some prayer and some healing for that. And then for others of us, it's learning how to walk that tightrope. And I believe that God wants to come powerfully if you'll just come to him. Allow some people to pray and say, you know what? I always fall off on this side. I'm so afraid of, you know, of hurting people. And so I never give the truth. Or all I ever do is the truth. And nobody feels loved around me, not even my own family. I think God wants to really bring some healing and give us his perspective on this. And so I just invite you to come and get some prayer this morning. Other than that, thank you for coming to the Vineyard. We're willing to pray for anything going on in your life, so feel free to come on up here. And then if you want to, in that welcome lounge, we're going to do some Q&A in a little bit, so feel free to make your way in there as well. God bless you, and thanks for coming to the Vineyard today. Have a great rest of the day.